Good evening. We will we'll continue with the last in the series of precious remedies against Satan's devices. I'm halfway through the twelfth device. If I can find it, let's see. Did I leave it? Oh, here we are. So, if you would turn to Psalm 119, verse 63. We usually go to 2 Corinthians 2 and 11 concerning this series where the scripture says, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. And we're dealing with the device of keeping bad company. So let's turn to Psalm 119 and verse 63 on that subject. If you will stand, if you have it there. Psalm 119 and 63, I'll read. I am a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that keep thy precepts. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the guide thy word is, and for the rules of the warfare. And we pray that we might not be ignorant of them or Satan's devices. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So the 12th device that Brooks lists is to affect wicked company, to keep wicked society. And it's a very strong device because, and it's not just children that fall prey to it, but adults do as well. It's very persuasive, it's dangerous, it's infectious. The company you keep molds you, it determines who you will be at the end. It makes you what you are. We looked at remedy number one was to dwell till your hearts be affected upon those commands of God that do expressly require us to shun the society of the wicked. And again, wicked might seem like a strong word because not all the people that are a danger to Christians are overtly wicked. Some of them are very decent people. But in God's book, they are. They're unclean. They're evil. Until we're converted, we're all on the wrong side of the ledger. And in fact, some of the nicer people are far more dangerous than the overtly wicked. The very sinful are easily seen and easily avoided, but it's the nice ones that don't know God, that are not at all interested in God, yet are decent people. They're the ones that are the most dangerous in influencing us and drawing us alongside, that we might be fellow travelers with them, companions. And David boiled it all down very simply by saying that I am a companion of all them that fear thee, speaking to God, and of them that keep thy precepts. So that narrows it down. If a person doesn't fear God, no matter how nice they are, no matter how decent they are, no matter how helpful they are, they're not a companion. I mean, I have neighbors that don't know God. And some of them are quite nice in their own way. They can never be a companion of mine until they know God. Doesn't mean I can't talk to them over the fence and be friendly and helpful. But they'll never be a fellow traveler with me until they know God. So we are to... the first remedy against that device is to dwell till your hearts be affected upon those commands of God, the word of God, that do expressly, directly require us to shun the society of the wicked. We went through various verses. And then remedy two, to seriously consider that their company is very infectious and dangerous. He looks at that. And remedy three, to look always upon wicked men under those names. And this is the last remedy. Well, actually, it's not. There's two more remedies, but we haven't done this one yet. To look always upon wicked men under those names and notions that the scripture doth set them out under. In other words, to compare them with God's word and not with our own remodeling. It's easy for us to justify away the dangers of lost sinners and say, well, they're decent people, they're nice people, they're helpful people, they're just not a real threat to me. But they are. That's the trouble. The fact that they're so nice is the danger. I'd much rather be around people that are not nice, because then it's easy to stay away from them. So we are to look, we are to evaluate men according to God's word, to look always upon the wicked men under those names and notions that the scripture doth set them out under. And we are not to accommodate them or rationalize them in our sight. And so let's look at a few scriptures that we're given. Let's go to Judges 9 and 14, please. Judges chapter 9 and 14. I don't know why I put this one down. I guess I should have checked this one out. There's a typo in here, and it sometimes comes out the wrong verse. Let's look at Job. Oh, before you go to Job, 1 Samuel 25. Just go in the same direction. 1 Samuel 25. Well, here we have the case of Nabal and Abigail. In 1 Samuel 25 and 25, the scripture says, let not my Lord, I pray thee, regard the man of Belial, this man of Belial, even Nabal, for as his name is, so he is. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, thine handmaid, saw not the young man of my Lord whom thou didst send. So Abigail is excusing her husband, and we don't know how she came to marry this one, but she calls him actually a fool. She says, Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. She called him a man of Belial. Imagine being married to such a person. Abigail was married to a man that she described as a man of Belial. And Belial is another name in the Bible for the devil. And this was her companion. This was her fellow traveler. And she described him according to his name. And that's what his name means. He is foolish. He is full of folly. His name Nabal means a fool. Funny, in the Bible, many names are given that are very descriptive of the character of the person who is named. I mean, in our society today, it doesn't really mean much. You know, what you're named. So there's a lot of names I wouldn't want to be named after, but it doesn't necessarily mean that the meaning of the name will be attached to you and your character. But in the Bible, more often than not, there's much in a name. And Nabal means fool. And that's how his wife had to describe him to David. And of course, God struck Nabal dead. And that was the end of him. So we need to name, we need to name character as it is and see it as it is and as the scripture describes it. And we need to be very careful who we yoke up with, either as friends and certainly in marriage. We need to be very careful. It's so sad, isn't it? So many couples have come together over the years and they've just lived a life of misery. You know, they haven't thought about it. It was all a flash in the pan thing. It all just took place so quickly. And the next thing, they're having a family. And here they are, nowhere near on the same page. Not saved, or if they're both matched in being both lost. Sometimes one's saved, one's lost. Even if they're matched, the hastiness within in which they married ended up with a complete incompatibility, and their lives were just torn to pieces. Of course, when a person's saved, when both are saved, no matter how different the individuals may be, that they in Christ they become one, and they become one in character. So it is important to make these distinctions. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. Job, please, we go to Job. Job 21. Job 21 and verse 18. Well, we come back up to the to verse 16. Lo, their good is not in their hand. The counsel of the wicked is far from me. How oft is the candle of the wicked put out, and how oft cometh their destruction upon them? God distributeth sorrows in his anger. They are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. So it's a very dangerous thing to couple with such people. This is an extreme case, but when people are under the judgment of God, it's a very dangerous thing to travel with them. You know, I've been in situations where I've been offered rides by people that I know are not in good standing. And they're not in God's good books, that are actually, they're cruising for a bruising. And I don't want to be with them when it happens. And I have turned down rides in situations like that because I'm expecting judgment to fall on them. You know, fellow believers that are just out of communion with God. And I don't want to be with them when it happens. Be careful just who you company with. These ones here are in line of judgment. But of course, these are described as unbelievers. It's even worse. But God does divvy out judgment for unbelievers as well as believers, even those that are not his own. There are times when he judges them on this earth. And it says here, they, verse 18, they are as stubble before the wind and as chaff that the storm carrieth away. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. He rewardeth him, and he shall know it. He'll know it when he gets it. He'll know that God gave it. In this case, in this verse, dealing with his children. God layeth up his iniquity for his children. And he rewarded him, and he shall know it. His eyes shall see his destruction, and he shall drink of the wrath of the Almighty. And I believe when it says his children here, in this instance, he's talking about the children of the wicked. But God is laying up judgment for them. We don't want to be with them. We don't want to company with them. Okay, there are a number of other verses, but we really don't have time to go to them. But there are many verses on the subject. They are dangerous to our health. They will mislead us. Bad company, poor companions. Fellow travelers that are not of God's making, not of God's design and desire for us. We need to be very careful who we company with. I'll give you a couple of illustrations. There's one here. And it's called the Judas Goat. The Judas Goat. It's under the subject of bad companions. It says here, there's a certain pastor, J.B. Kennedy of Toronto, told how a relative of his was one day visiting a large abattoir nearby, you know, a butcher's shop. Sitting in the superintendent's office, he was surprised to see a large goat come in and rub his head against the superintendent. "Poor old Judas," said the gentleman. "What is the meaning of that?" asked the visitor. The superintendent explained that flocks of sheep are often delivered to the abattoir, and in order to get them easily to the slaughterhouse, Judas the goat is always on hand and never fails to trot out as soon as a flock of sheep arrive, and solemnly taking a place at their head, he deceives them every time by leading them up the gangway that takes them to the slaughter. So he says here, beware of the devil's goats. And there are many tender sheep that have been led astray by Satan's goats, by these Judas goats. And I'm sure, goat did his job and he probably got a snack for it and kicked his heels and was waiting for the next load. The Judas goat, that's what bad company is to Christians. Remedy 4 against keeping bad company is to solemnly consider that the society and company of the wicked have been a great grief and burden to those precious souls that were once glorious on earth and are now triumphing in heaven. You know, we have examples in the Bible of godly saints that fell prey to that sort of thing. We have warnings against it. Let's just go to Psalm, please, 120. I mean, it seems sort of harsh, doesn't it, me saying you should watch the company you keep. Devil thinks it's harsh. But if you don't, Judas will get you. Verses 5 and 6, I believe. Woe is me that I sojourn in Mesech, that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. And Kedar means blackness for sorrow. And Kedar was a son of Ishmael. And David is saying, woe is me that I sojourn, that I travel with and in the land of Mesech, and that I dwell in the tents of Kedar. My soul hath long dwelt with him that hateth peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. To sojourn, be careful where you travel. Then in Jeremiah 10 and 2, please. Jeremiah 10 and 2. Thus saith the Lord, learn not the way of the heathen, and be not dismayed at the signs of heaven, for the heathen are dismayed at them. They're dismayed at the judgment that will be coming upon them. So learn not the way of the heathen. That's an old warning in the Bible. Don't learn their way. If you do, you'll become familiar with it, and it will be part of you, and it will mold you and guide you. Learn not the way. Don't go anywhere near it. 2 Peter, please, chapter 2. Well, back up to verse 6 for context. 2 Peter 2 and 6. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And you remember Lot, by the way. He pitched his tent towards Sodom, we read, when it came to a decision of what direction he was going to go in. Do you remember when Abraham said, well, if you go east, then I'll go west and vice versa. You know, wherever you want to go, I'll go to the opposite. And you choose, because our flocks are too large and there's not sufficient land for us to dwell together now. So you choose what pasture you want, where you want to go, and we'll spread out. And of course, Lot chose a certain valley and he pitched his tent towards Sodom. And it wasn't long before he was drawn into it, and those were his neighbors, and those were his... he called them brethren at one point. Do not sow my brethren. He'd got in that close. And also he was judging the gate, meaning that he was one of their judges. And it didn't stop sodomy, did it? The whole city was rotten to the core and was bringing on God's judgment. So Lot looked, and then he pitched his tent in their direction, and then he moved in with them. And yet he was one of God's children. because he's called just. Look what it says here. And he was troubled as well. I don't know why he didn't get out. But look what it says here. Back up to verse 6b. Making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivered just Lot, because he was one of his, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Why didn't he get out of that mess? It troubled his spirit. He was vexed by the filthy conversation of the wicked, these Sodomites. For that righteous man dwelling among them, in seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. That's what bad company will do for you. And judgment is waiting to fall on them. And the angels had to get a hold of him and drag him out. He and his wife and daughters, they said, make haste. And they took their arms and they pulled him out of the city. They were pulled in, lured in by the big city and all that was going on there. And they had to be pulled out. And the danger is, with bad company, is that for a while they may seem harmless. For a while they may seem to be not a threat to your spiritual life or to your safety. But suddenly, they'll come to a point where they'll show their true colors. And you will have an ultimatum before you. Let me just read you this illustration here concerning a lioness. Indoors or dores. Pictures of the Old Testament, there is a striking representation of the deluge or the flood. In a vast range of heaving waters, there juts out one solitary boulder of rock. All else is submerged. So this man has painted a picture of the flood. And in his imagination, he has this large boulder, the only thing that's above the waters. All else is submerged. To this rock for safety has swum a huge lioness with her cubs, to which a few desperate human beings also cling. Wild animals and men and women stand side by side, the fierce passions of the one and the fear of the other alike forgotten in a common peril. Then this other man by the name of Drummond tells of an incident in which this picture suggested. Once during some floods in India, the whole valley was inundated and the inhabitants who escaped drowning were gathered on the peak of a solitary hill, which alone remained uncovered. As they stood there waiting anxiously for the waters to subside, they saw a huge Bengal tiger swimming through the flood with a cub in her mouth, making for the jutting peak. Terrified at her approach, they huddled together. But the tiger, as it reached the place of safety, showed no signs of attack. Instead, it lay peacefully down, a common terror having driven out its natural ferocity. An English officer, however, who was one of the company, taking his revolver from his belt, went up to where it lay and shot it dead. Being upbraided for his cruelty, he pointed to the waters now beginning to subside. Fear, he explained, had for the moment arrested its ferocity. But when the occasion for its continuance disappeared, the old passions would return, and it would turn and tear them to pieces. So you get the idea. You can live with the lion, or you can live with the tiger of the world, and they can live with you and be one with you until their old passions return, until there is a reason to demonstrate who they really are. And so your company can change, and they will, like that. They can be very friendly and very kind and very useful and very helpful and very amenable, but all of a sudden they change, and you're not ready for it. And the best thing is just to keep yourself from them to begin with. They're unpredictable. They really are. And it's the same thing with mobs as well, you know. That's a form, it's a loose-knit form of company, isn't it, when a great crowd comes together. And it's a company that's unpredictable because of the animal nature, or the fallen nature of man in a crowd setting. You remember the mob at Ephesus? We have two references and we'll be done. If you go to Acts, we're going to first of all to Acts 17. Acts 17, 4. First of all, Thessalonica, Acts 17 and 4. And some of them believed and consulted with Paul and Silas, and of the devout Greeks a great multitude, and of the chief women not a few. But the Jews, which believed not, moved with envy, and took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar. The baser sort are used to stir up the undiscerning, and those that might even be reasonable to live with for a while. But the baser sort can stir them up, and can stir them up against Christians. So he says, verse 5, but the Jews which believed not, moved with envy, took unto them certain lewd fellows of the baser sort, and gathered a company, and set all the city on an uproar, and assaulted the house of Jason, and sought to bring them out to the company. The unsaved are fickle, and they can turn on a dime, especially if stirred up. So you need to be very careful you don't run with them, because they will turn against you at one time or another. And the same thing happening in Ephesus. If you go to 19, just two chapters along, Ephesus 19 and 32. You remember how Paul was there preaching, and there was a great uproar. Verse 31, and certain of the chief of Asia, which were his friends, sent unto him, desiring him that he would not adventure himself into the theater, speaking about Paul. Some therefore cried one thing, this is the mob, and some another, for the assembly was confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. They were confused. The lost are easily roused and aroused. They're easily put into a riot posture, and it's and as it says here, And the more part, it says they were confused, and the more part knew not wherefore they were come together. The crowd doesn't even know why it does what it does, but it's riled up. And so can your company. And as your company expands, the worse it gets, and the greater are the chances that they can turn against you. The lost, as I've said, are fickle. They really are. And like those, like that Bengal tiger, once the reason for being one with you is past, they're ready to turn. And you don't know when they will turn on you. So the admonition of David again, that I am a companion of all them that fear thee and of them that keep thy precepts. Okay, we'll stop there. And let's pray. Father, we thank thee for the admonition of thy word and the examples and the help we have from it. We pray that we might look long and hard at the company we keep and the things that we delight in. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.